Today is a day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Getting better. All right, I had an interesting conversation with somebody this week, a conversation that filled me with such joy. And that individual is in this room right now, but will remain anonymous. And the conversation went something like this. This individual approached me and said, "Andrew, I was always on the side of you don't start Christmas before Friday after Thanksgiving. You just don't. But after hearing you explain why you think that Christmas should be extended beyond that, I understand now. My eyes have been opened. I see the light, so to speak." And I'm paraphrasing a little, but not much. And this individual basically said, I'm on board. And so I figure if I can gain a few converts each week, so just pray about it. See, you're shaking your head, Brian.
Heresy.
I figure if I can gain a few converts a week, that come the end of this year, when this Christmas season wraps up, in January, I hope to be launching Advent 2021. So, we'll see though. We'll see. I have to take it to the elders and we'll see. So we are in Advent season for 2020, and I am so excited to just be just saturated in the names of Jesus this Christmas season. I hope you've enjoyed our sermon series. Is based out of a devotional book called Unwrapping the Names of Jesus. And our sermon series is loosely based on this book, but we did order a whole bunch of these books to provide them for the congregation, and they were taken, all of them, the first week. And so if you did not get one but you are interested, come and talk to me, and we will put a speed order on it and get it in your hands as soon as possible. Because again, this doesn't have to just be out on your coffee table during the Christmas season. This could be a year-round devotional book. So... But the first week, we looked at the concept of hope, and we looked at the two names, Jesus and the Light of Life, and we learned that that his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we learned how that involves you and me. This manger is precious to us. And then the second name is that Jesus is the Light of Life. He came and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And it's what we're all craving, and it's what we all need, and Jesus came to provide it for us. The second week, Jeff came and talked about the concept of preparing our hearts, and we looked at Jesus' proclamation that he came to testify to the truth, but not just testify to the truth, he proclaimed himself. He proclaimed himself as the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that's something that we can base our lives on. And he has called us to transform our hearts and minds back to the truth that he offers us. And then we learned about how he is the Holy One of God. And we can look back at all the prophecies that pointed back toward the Holy One of God, the Righteous One, the one that came to speak truth, but also perfectly live out that truth in his life here on this earth to be an example for us, that we would follow and walk in his ways. One of my favorite verses comes from 1 John 3:3. It says, "Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So for those of us who believe, we prepare. We get ready because we know he's coming again. And that day is an important day for us. And so we prepare. We get excited. We prepare our hearts and our minds. And today we're going to look at the concept of joy. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. We are going to do a little bit of a Christmas story reading from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And we heard the verse this morning that talked about how when the shepherds saw, they were overjoyed. And we're going to talk about that joy this morning, the good news that causes great joy for all the people. And in doing so, we have two names this morning that I want to draw your attention to. We're going to see how the true vine should stir joy within us. And we're going to see how the bread of life, understanding that Jesus is the bread of life, can stir joy within us, even when our circumstances don't necessarily call for joy. So let's pray, and then we will open up Scripture again. Heavenly God, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time where we can gather together. This time is precious, that we would get to freely gather and sing praises to you with one voice in a community of believers that believes in you, that loves you, that trusts you, that desires to follow you, that is eagerly awaiting your return, God. We are your people, and you are our God. And so this time is precious to us. As we open up your word, God, open our eyes to see you, to see your glory, to be transformed by your Spirit. God, we give you the freedom to encourage where we need encouragement, to speak truth into our lives where there are lies, to prune us where you desire us to bear more fruit. God, you are our God, and so we give you the freedom to do all of these things. May your words land on our hearts and overflow into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I am the true vine. This was Jesus' declaration, and we all know from John 15 this phrase that I am the vine and you are the branches. Right? This is something that John 15 is beloved for, the concept of abiding in Jesus, because he is the vine and we are the branches. But I think especially in the Christmas season, when we talk about Christ being the Messiah, the Christ who is to come, that all of the Old Testament prophesied and pointed forward to Jesus, I think looking at the concept of Jesus as the vine through it as a fulfillment of Old Testament teaching is important. It's not just a standalone metaphor that Jesus decided to use this terminology for the first time, but it appears in other passages in Scripture in the Old Testament, so that would have been on the hearts and minds of the people hearing John 15, hearing Jesus say, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And so we have three-part process that I want to take you through this morning. First, let's look at the context that would have been in the hearts and minds of the people hearing it for the first time. And then let's look at Jesus' actual teaching in John 15. And then let's apply it to our own hearts and minds today. So, context. Israel had always been considered the vine. In Old Testament terminology, and especially it's found throughout the Old Testament, but Psalm 80 is one of the most famous psalms, and you can turn there if you want. Otherwise, I'm going to be reading a few passages from Psalm 80. When we look back at God calling Abraham, he said, "The world will be blessed through you. I will make your nation great." And the goal, the concept was that you will be my people and I will be your God, and people will look at what it means to serve and live with the one true God, the God of Israel. And so God called Abraham and he said, be my people. And so Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the Israelites, as they came to be known, were the vine. They were the ones that people would go to Israel to see the tabernacle and to offer the sacrifices and to actually see people worshiping the one true God. And Israel was supposed to be that conduit of showing God to the world and holding out this life that God offers. And so we read this in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. It says this, you, talking of God, you brought a vine out of Egypt. So the Exodus, when God brought his people out of Egypt, right? You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations before them and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root, and it filled the land. And so we know this, right? Israel flourished for a time. And they did show the nations what it was like to serve the one true living God. And they brought people into God's presence through the tabernacle and through the sacrifices, and they showed what it was to have faith in the one true God and to live under his rule and reign and experience his blessings. But we know the story, don't we? Israel failed. And so in that same psalm, in Psalm 80, we read this. In Psalm 80, verses 12 and 13, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it. All have moved in the field to feed on it. And this vine terminology basically saying this vine, this vineyard, has been overrun and has been infiltrated and has been abandoned, so to speak. And so there was confusion. And other prophets clarified what this confusion was. In Isaiah chapter 5, the author of Isaiah speaks and talks about this vineyard, that God looks for grapes and all he sees, he looks for grapes and fruit, and all he sees is a wild vine that's out of control, that just wild fruit, God then goes and calls destruction on that vineyard and on that vine. And then something similar in Ezekiel 15. Ezekiel 15 paints a very sad picture that talks about this vine that does not bear fruit, this hard vine. What is it good for? What was once, it talked about in the heyday of Israel, when it really was producing its fruit and fulfilling its purposes, it talked about the abundance being so great that they would use the vines to rope donkeys, where it's like, well, we don't need that vine. It we have so much grapes everywhere. There's so much fruit being born that we don't need that vine. And it reminds me, my uncle is a wholesale florist, and he brought roses to our wedding, and he brought a lot of roses. And he has a different value for flowers, and that he would take a rose with this big, gorgeous head, and he would look at me, and he goes, this is a really good one. And he would take it, and he would go like this. And he would hit the rose, he would spin it around and hit the rose so that the head of the rose hits just below his shoe. And this big, gorgeous rose head, he launched it further than I've seen, like he could, further than he could throw a rock. And I was like, what on earth? But to him, that rose, I mean, he brought 2,000 with him. I don't know if it was 2,000, but it was a lot of roses. And so he's like, I got roses to spare. It doesn't matter. And that was the fruit that Israel, as it was accomplishing, showing God the nations and bearing fruit and living under his rule, under his reign, experiencing his blessings, that's what it was. And then it turns into this wild, out of control, infiltrated, and then eventually not even bearing fruit at all and just being a bare vine. And the author of Ezekiel says that this bare vine is good for nothing but firewood. And it's not even good firewood, according to all, as compared to all the other firewoods. And so he says, what has Israel become? Nothing but good to be cast off and cut and burned and destroyed. But then we read this in Psalm 80, because God knew that Israel would not be the conduit of life. God knew that Israel could not be faithful, that they would that sin would win. And so we read this in Psalm 80. Turn again, starting in verse 14. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regret for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish in rebuke at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you again. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. And we know what happened. The Son of Man, whom God made strong for himself, did shine, but not in a way that anyone expected, right? Because the God who dwells in unapproachable light emptied himself of his glory and took on the form of man in a manger like this one. So this is the context. Israel, that was supposed to be this, show God to the world and be this conduit of life, failed. And so Israel and all the prophets call out and prophesy for the vine to be restored. But how is the vine going to be restored? And Ezekiel, or Psalm 90 talks about the Son of Man, whom God made strong for himself, to come and restore and give life that they may be saved. And it's with this context that we now turn to John chapter 15. So if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 15, we're going to read once again. Because I think in the teaching of the vine, we often just say Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. But when Jesus begins his teaching, he just doesn't just start, I am the vine. What he calls our attention to is that he is the true vine. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, as Israel showed, unless it abides in the vine or the true vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then we read the conclusion of this teaching. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. We need to understand that Jesus is the true vine, and that abiding in him will allow us to bear fruit, which I present to you this morning as the secret to having joy in this world. We all know Galatians 5:22, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And so, as I've said before, not just 2020, but throughout time, people have been looking for joy and satisfaction. And Jesus says, I will give you the secret to joy. I will give you a teaching that will cause my joy to be in you and cause your joy to be full. And it's the teaching about him being the true vine and then giving us this call, this command, abide in me. So what we see is that the secret to joy and the secret to fulfillment is no longer a location where people had to go to the temple or to live in or near Jerusalem or just take Mecca trips to Jerusalem to see the presence of God, which would have been amazing, right? It's no longer a location. It's no longer a religion or set of rules to abide by, to be under God's reign and enjoy his rule and blessing. What it is now is a person. Israel is not the vine. Jerusalem is not the vine. The Ten Commandments is not the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide, and my joy will be in you. You will bear much fruit, which is the Father's will, and your joy will be full. It's a person, a relationship with Jesus that brings a deep joy that this world is looking for in many different places, in many different ways. But Jesus gives us the teaching on joy. I am the true vine. Abide in me, that you bear much fruit. Prove to be my disciples, and that my joy would be in you, and your joy would be full. There are three verses that come to mind that I want to attach to John 15. One of them is John 10:10. And it's this famous declaration that kind of describes the world around us. And for those of us who believe, we see this on a daily basis. The evil one, Satan, the devil, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And we see him wreaking havoc in this world. But then we hear Jesus' words, I come that you may have life. And not just life, but life abundant. Life abundant. Do you believe that his presence in you and that abiding in him as the true vine will give you this abundant life? Then I want to call you to faithfully abide. And Jesus, and it will cause much fruit. And one of those fruit, one of the fruit is joy. The joy of the Lord will become in you like a spring of water, as Jesus talked about, welling up to eternal life. There's, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Yeah? Yeah? it's there. It's, as we abide in Jesus, there is this joy despite external circumstances, despite anything 2020 throws at us, or, heaven forbid, 2021 be worse, and I don't even want to say it, but God talks about terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, disobedient to their parents. Like, God doesn't paint a glorious going out for humanity, right? But despite the circumstances of the world, we can have this joy, 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 joy down in my soul that is a well of joy springing up to eternal life. It's in a person, Jesus, calling us to life, life abundant. Psalm 16:11 is another one of those verses that is so simple, and yet to really say, God, I believe that, and I want to walk in that, and I want you to awaken that truth in my heart. Psalm 16:11 says this, you lead me to the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's incredible. And so I like would you rathers. There's an art to asking good questions that really just make you ponder. So I have a would you rather. You ready? Would you rather go back in time and see the tabernacle, the temple of the Lord, either the tabernacle or the temple, and actually get to see the bread of presence and see the cup and see, and then with the high priest, be able to go in and see the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. Like, that's an incredible thought, isn't it? If anybody's ever studied the temple and knows the concept of the Holy of Holies and just the incredible wonder of the presence of God there. That's fascinating, isn't it? So to feel the wonder of this is God's temple, this is where God is dwelling with man currently, that'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? How many of you would like to experience the temple as it really was back in its day? That'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? But here's the would you rather. Would you rather that at the expense of knowing the presence of the Lord inside of you? I think we would all say no. It's interesting to think about it, because how cool would it be? And yet to surrender the presence of the Lord inside of us who believe, this way to abide in the Lord, and He abides in us, causing us to bear much fruit, I wouldn't give that up for anything, right? The concept of the life that God has opened up to us as Jesus being the vine, and this relationship that He has led us into. So I prefer His presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. And that presence is inside of us as we abide in the vine and He in us, that we bear much fruit and cause a fullness of joy in His presence. So joy is stirred as we contemplate this nearness of God in our hearts and in our lives. And the third verse I want to share with you is Hebrews 13, chapter 5. Hebrews 13, chapter 5 says this: "Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you." And there's joy there. There's joy despite outward circumstances, because God says, "I have you." And there's a lot of advice on bad days, like, "You got this," or "Find the silver lining," or "Just count your blessings," right? And all of those are helpful to an extent. But here is the one thing that I think stirs joy within you despite hard outward circumstances. When you hear the voice of the Lord through Scripture saying, "Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will never give you more than you can bear, but I will hold you up." Jesus saying, "You are in my hand, and no one can snatch you from my hand." There's a security and a firmness and a joy to that reality that cannot be taken from us. Jesus, in talking to the disciples before He died, said, "You will have sorrow, but I will come to you again, and you will have joy, and no one will take that joy from you." That's the reality that we have today, as Jesus is the true vine, offering us a relationship, offering us the very presence of God here in us, giving us a joy, a secure, firm joy in the Lord. So the application: joy can be ever present. It's not fickle like happiness is, where you wake up happy and then you stub your toe and the happiness is erased, right? Joy is different in the sense that joy can be ever present because it is based on realities that are ever true. And that gives you a joy that cannot be taken from you. Our second name that I'm going to turn our attention to now reminds us that we need to be abiding daily in Him. And there are effects. There are negative effects when we get distracted from this concept of abiding in the vine. And so Jesus is going to take a little different angle in this teaching as He declares to us this name of His. Instead of a horticulture metaphor, Jesus is going to talk food. So if you don't have a green thumb and the concept of the vineyard doesn't ring true in your mind, He's going to talk about food, which I think for most of us in this room, we understand the concept of eating. Okay, I even have in mind what I'm going to go home and eat this afternoon. And it brings me joy and delight. So Jesus is going to draw our attention to food. And we are going to do this in the same format, because this is not a standalone teaching where Jesus said, "How am I going to compare myself? Maybe I'll use bread. This concept has Old Testament groundings that we want to stir up this context and get these ideas in our mind and then look at Jesus' teaching and apply it to our lives today. So if you would open up in your Bibles to John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And what we're going to find is a dual-layered context, because there's an immediate situation that Jesus is going to draw our attention to, but then there is an Old Testament situation, which I'm going to call the deeper context, that Jesus is going to draw our attention to. So if you open up to John chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 25, and we're going to find the immediate context and then move on toward the deeper context as Jesus teaches. And the beautiful part of this is all of it is right there. We're not going to have to flip to Old Testament passages, because Jesus gives us the context for this teaching right in John chapter 6. So starting in verse 25, it says this: "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your full of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal.' They said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' And Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent.' So they said to him, 'What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?'" Now remember, this is just after the feeding of the 5,000 and his walking on water. "What sign do you give that we can believe you? What works do you perform?" And then they say this. They're the ones that bring it up. "Speaking of bread, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so here I want to stop. The immediate context of this passage is the feeding of the 5,000, right? And so Jesus, seeing these great crowds come around him, has compassion on them and tests his disciples a bit and says, "Hey guys, how are we going to feed them?" And some of them go, "I don't know. We don't even have money to give them crumbs. How are we going to feed a group like this?" And then it's brought, the five loaves and the two fish, and Jesus breaks it and feeds the multitude so that there are enough left over. And it says everyone had their fill, and there was even some left over. And so it's to this. And then Jesus, the disciples go away. They knew only one boat left. And then Jesus walks on water and appears on the other side of the sea. And all the people are confused. So they go searching. And so that's where the question, "How did you get here?" And Jesus says, "You're here not because you've seen signs, but because you ate and had your full. Don't come to me for that bread that perishes, but for bread that will give you eternal life." And so the immediate context is this concept of just simply eating bread and having your fill. And Jesus says, "Don't come to me for that bread. Come to me for bread that endures to eternal life." And that kind of confuses them, like, "Well, I don't know exactly what you're meaning there." And then they go into this concept of, "Our Father gave us bread from heaven. Moses gave us bread from heaven. What sign do you give?" Right? And so the immediate context is this of them having a hunger in their tummy and then being satisfied. And Jesus is going to want to draw their attention to a hidden hunger for life, for eternal life. And he says, "Come to me for that bread that's going to satisfy that hunger, that's going to give you eternal life." And so oftentimes we don't feel that hunger. And if we don't feel that hunger necessarily like we feel hunger pains, we don't know how to satisfy it. Or we feel that hunger and we look to the world to satisfy it. But Jesus offers us this invitation. He says, "Come to me for this bread that will satisfy this hunger that will give you eternal life." And then I want to turn your attention to starting in John 6, starting in 32, right where we left off. Starting in John 6, 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the immediate context was hunger, but the deeper context was for life and purpose and fulfillment and joy. He says, "My Father not just gives bread, but gives true bread from heaven." And they say, "Well, give us this bread always. We want that bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Come to me and you will not hunger. This is the will of my Father, that if you look on the Son and believe, you will have the life." And this hunger for satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and purpose, you will find it in me. That hunger, that longing, that depression that is in you will be cured and satisfied in him as the bread of life. Then we go on, and I'm not going to read 47 through 59, but Jesus is going to say something really, really interesting. He says, "My body is true bread, and my blood is true wine. Eat then of my flesh and drink my blood," which is one of his most controversial teachings, right? Where many of his disciples who came and were following him, this mass crowd, heard him say, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And if I heard someone say that to me today, I would turn around and walk out the door just like many of those disciples. And so what on earth is Jesus saying when he says, "Feed on my blood," or "Feed on my body and drink my blood"? And I think the key in that whole teaching is going to be found in a verse where we're going to find a very, very similar word. In verse 56 of John chapter 6, we read this: "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, 56. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood, or my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Verse 56. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood," this is what it means, "abides in me and I in him." There's this concept of being connected, abiding with Jesus in this teaching, where we allow his truth, his holiness, his sacrifice for sins, we feed on that, so to speak, in a concept where that truth satisfies our heart and our soul, and we abide there for constant joy and satisfaction. And so I think that the core of the teaching of "I am the bread of life" calls us to a sustaining joy. Just as eating gives my body sustained joy, and when I stop eating, my body feels it. My body understands it. My body reacts because it's lacking something. And Jesus is saying, I want you to continually feed or continually partake of my truth, of my sacrifice, of my truth. And so he invites us into this concept of abiding. So the application, I want to uncover two things here that I think that we can draw from this teaching. The first is to continually feed on Jesus. This, I've had multiple people come to me over the last couple weeks, and 2020 has just been difficult. And for one reason or another, one of the first things they say to me is, I just my relationship with the Lord feels dry, and I'm not reading my Bible like I know I should be. And that's an interesting concept, that their first reaction to, I feel down, I feel 2020 has just really gotten me down, I feel depressed, I know I'm not where I need to be, and their first thing that they say to me is, I know I'm not reading the Bible like I should be. And that's interesting, because there's nothing magically inherent in reading these pages. But what they're saying is, I know I have a hunger for Jesus. I know I have a hunger for his presence, for his truth, and I know that when I feed on his word and on his presence and on his truth, that it does something to me. It satisfies me and it brings a joy. And so I want to encourage you guys that start. If you're lacking a consistent quiet time, and I know that is the thing that pastors or people of the faith say all the time, have a consistent quiet time, a consistent time in God's word, carve out a time in your day. Well, it comes from this concept of abiding, where Jesus says, I'm giving you this invitation into my presence that's going to give you fullness of joy, that's going to give you meaning and satisfaction, that's going to be guidance, that's going to be light in this dark world. And so continually feed. And I think there's another interesting thing. How many of you feed once and it's enough to sustain you for the week? That's a terrible way to live, isn't it? And so I think even if we look back to the way Jesus provided manna in the wilderness, did he make it rain one day and say, collect enough for the week? No. What did he want from us? He said, collect enough for today. And so you don't need an in-depth John MacArthur 35, 40, hour and 20 minute study each morning. You don't need that. But you do need to collect enough for today. You need to center yourself on God's presence, center yourself on God's truth, connect to that vine, and as you acknowledge that connection, he will go with you throughout the day. Not to say that he's not with you if you don't do that in the morning. But God is saying, I want you in my word. I want you acknowledging my presence and my truth and feeding continually. But understand, you just need to take enough for today. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. I'll give you truth for tomorrow. But I will give you truth for today. And I want you in my word today. So, if that strikes a chord where you're like, I want to be doing that. I know I have a hunger that's not being satisfied and it's affecting my life, so I want to continually abide. Then I would encourage you, 2021 is a perfect time to start a reading plan. And there's various small groups happening in the church, so I want to encourage you to reach out in that small group and start a reading plan. And your small group doesn't have to focus around that reading plan, but maybe give 5 minutes of, hey, how did your last week go? Or how did the last 2 weeks go? Did you find yourself abiding? Did you find yourself distant? I would encourage you to stay connected and to read. And this was something I read, and this is how God used it that day. So those wow God stories and that encourage one another with how God blesses you as you abide and the fruit that you bear as you abide. I've got a really awesome reading plan that's 5 days a week, and it's a little bit of Old Testament, a little bit of New Testament, a psalm, and it's organized really well where it's all connected. And if you're interested in that reading plan, I can get it to you. come and talk to me. So, I have one final word. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Except I have one thought for you, and that is another, it's not really a would you rather, but it's a, is Jesus contradicting himself here? And I did this on Wednesday with the teens during youth group, and it sparked quite the conversation. Because doesn't Jesus, didn't he just say in the opening, blessed are those who mourn? And here he's saying rejoice in the, and here we're called to rejoice in the Lord always. So does God want us to be mourners and bless us through mourning, or does God want us to rejoice? And I think the secret is there's a little bit of both. Have you ever heard that Christians should be the most joyous people on the planet? Do you agree with that? I agree with it and I disagree with it. And here's why. Because I think just as we have this joy, 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 joy down in my soul, I also feel the weight of the brokenness of this world, unlike the fallen world, who just goes from thing to thing to thing, numbing the pain. And they do feel the weight of the world in a way, but as I look out on the world, Jesus felt a brokenness, didn't he? He didn't go around this happy-go-lucky, joy, 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 joy. Jesus often walked into a town and just wept. And he saw the death of a friend and he wept. There was mourning where you looked at Jesus and you go, that person's not joyful right now. And I think that's important to acknowledge, because I feel like oftentimes when Christians are supposed to be the most joyful people in the world, it means that I'm immune to any kind of unhappiness or mourning or pain. And that's not true, because you are called to feel the brokenness and the weight of the world and yet have joy down in your heart despite the brokenness of the world. You're supposed to walk in that tension in this world. And so there's three things in recognizing and acknowledging that tension. There's three things really quickly that I want to draw your attention to that's going to help you kind of balance that. The first is the one I already alluded to, Jesus on the cross, right? He sweat droplets of blood and he said, Father, if there's any way for this hour to be taken from me, I want it gone. Yet not your will, but my will be, not my will, but your will be done. Where he was torn in that moment in agony. And it said this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so there may be a burden on your back. There may be a weight, a pain. And God says, I acknowledge that pain. I don't want you to stuff that pain, ignore that pain. You can acknowledge that pain, but I want you to know that there's a joy set before you. And you can trust that the Lord is good and he will see you through that. And that can give you joy in your heart as the storm and tempest rages around you. I love Romans 15:13. Says, may the God of hope, and he gives you hope in those moments because we know he is good. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can abound in hope. And if you abound in hope, you abound in joy. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, through abiding in his presence, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you believe in those hard moments. Second thing. So first, look ahead for the joy set before us. Second, pray. God calls us to cast your burdens onto him because he cares for you. And that word burden, I'm not going to burden you with the original Greek pronunciation because I would butcher it anyway. But that word burden comes from a word to pull apart. God here is acknowledging that there are things in this world happening that are tearing you apart, literally, that are a weight to bear. And so as we talk about joy, God wants to acknowledge there's weight in this world, and there's sadness, and there's sickness, and there's death, and there's cancers, and there's things that you don't understand that are pulling you, that are tearing you apart. And Jesus says and invites us, cast your burdens on him, because he cares for you. So God says, take that to me in prayer. So in abiding, God says part of that abiding and feeding on his truth is also unloading those things into his hands. I want to encourage you, something that was laid on my heart this week, buy a candle. And when you feel torn in your heart, light that candle. And as long as that candle is lit, pray. And pray and pray and pray and say, God, I've got this thing that's tearing me apart. And cast that candle, can be your burden candle. And you can go to God and just cast that burden before him. He says he cares for you. Matthew 11:28 says this as an invitation as we cast our burdens. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the life he's calling us to. And we're calling into that rest because Jesus says, let me carry it. You can trust me. And the third one that I would draw your attention to is community. We're called in Scripture, in Galatians 6:2, to carry each other's burden because that will fulfill the law. Love God, love your neighbor, right? Part of loving your neighbor is carrying their burdens with them, okay? If I am taking a solo trip and I have everything in my backpack, that's a lot to carry. But if someone comes along with me and can help carry that load, that's an amazing gift. And that's the analogy that God gives us here, where we can carry each other's burdens and walk this world together until we get to heaven and at last our burdens will be lifted for good. Besides Galatians 6:2, I want to read for you Romans 12:12 that we've all heard before. Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. And that's the abiding that God is calling us to, that gives us hope and joy, that gives us patience in affliction, and calls us to a faithfulness in prayer. But I'm going to change it a little bit, especially with 2020 and distance, social distancing and church being shut down for a while. Romans 12:12, but I'm going to add something to it that God wants us, that God's calling us to. Be joyful in hope together. Be patient in affliction together. And be faithful in prayer together. And all of this as we are individually connected to Jesus the vine and feeding on him, the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you have told us in Scripture that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so I believe, I trust, and God, I go to you for fulfillment, for satisfaction, for the life that I cannot provide for myself as I'm dead in my sins. And God, we hear the declaration of Jesus. He came that we may have life and life abundant. And so, God, we want to come to you for that life. We want to experience that joy, 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 joy down in our soul. And we want to acknowledge the weight of sin and brokenness, but we know that in you there is life, in you there is rest. You call us to cast our burdens on you because you are the one like none other. You care, you know, you understand, you've walked in painful places before. And you have the power and you have given us the promise that we will never carry more than we can bear. So God, we go to you. We praise you. We ask for the fruit of joy to well up within us along with all the other fruit of the Spirit that you say that we can partake of. And in all this, God, may you be glorified because it is you who works in us. It is you who have saved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.